The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, John chapter 14. John 14, starting in verse 15. I want to read the text again that we're going to be looking at again this morning. And I'd ask you to follow along as I read, starting in verse 15 of John chapter 14. Jesus says this, these are the words of our Savior. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me, because I live, you shall live also." As we continue in our study of the Gospel of John this morning, we come to one of the greatest statements in all of Scripture on the nature and ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. We come this morning to a passage of Scripture where Jesus describes for the disciples and he describes for us the comforting power of the Holy Spirit for us. He describes for us how the Holy Spirit is a comfort to those who are in trouble, those whose souls are weary and troubled. And with these verses, Jesus introduces to us the amazing ministry of the Holy Spirit. What Jesus says here in chapter 14, and then through the rest of this upper room discourse in chapters 15 and 16, may be the most comprehensive and fantastic description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the whole Bible. It is perhaps the greatest section on the work and the witness of the Spirit of God in Scriptures. And I got to tell you this morning that we need to hear these words. You need to hear these words. I need to hear these words, because all of us here this morning need some comfort. Life is hard, isn't it? Life is full of troubles. Living in a sin-cursed world and a sin-stained world brings with it many troubles and many struggles. And many of you here this morning are dealing with some of those. You're dealing with the consequences of living in a sin-cursed world. And there's weighty issues that are weighing you down. There's difficult issues. There's trouble in your life. There are trials and difficulties and hardships. And some of you are here this morning with a weight on your shoulders. No one can see it. Maybe no one else knows about it. But you are here this morning, and at times this weight seems unbearable. One of the Puritan writers said of a pastor, "You are ministering to hurting people." And I know that's true. As we come together this morning in a room this size, you come this morning with many issues. You are hurting in some cases. And so you're looking for comfort. And I got to tell you, the verses that we're going to look at this morning are going to be a cure for your troubled soul. These verses that we're going to look at this morning are going to encourage your heart and be a blessing to you as you walk through the difficulties of life. And so this passage is going to bring to you great joy and great encouragement, and should be a cure for your troubled soul, because this is about the Comforter. This passage of Scripture is about the Counselor, the Advocate, the Intercessor, the one sent by God to be our helper. And I believe if you truly understand this, if you truly understand the doctrine, the ministry, the nature, the role of the Holy Spirit, this will bring comfort to your troubled soul. You're not going to find anything in here that you're going to find in our world today. You can go to a Christian bookstore today and you can find the latest book on self-help advice. You can find the latest theory on dealing with stress. You can pick up something on the latest psychological technique, or you can pick up something on the power of positive thinking or the prosperity gospel. You can find all these so-called helps to find comfort in the world today, but I'm telling you, you're not going to find those here. But you are going to find a statement about the helper, the comforter, the one who will bring care and comfort to your souls. And it may seem like an unlikely cure for a troubled soul, but I'll tell you, there's no cure like this. And so, we need to understand these verses. Because to understand that will bring security to your heart. It will bring security to your life. And so we plunge into this morning our understanding of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It's crucial for us to understand this, I think, because for some reason, this is the forgotten. He is the forgotten part of the Trinity. We're all familiar with the doctrine of God, God the Father. We understand Him. We know that He is part of the Godhead. We know that the Son as well is part of the Godhead. And by theory and by doctrine, we understand the Holy Spirit to be part of the Godhead as well. But for some reason, we are apt to forget His ministry. We are apt to forget His nature. There's been a book, I just recently read it, called The Forgotten God, subtitled Reversing Our Tragic Neglect of the Holy Spirit. And that's really what it's about. It's about the fact that today, for some reason, we talk a lot about God the Father and God the Son, but the Holy Spirit seems to be the forgotten member of the Trinity. And so we need to come back and understand His very important and crucial role in our lives as believers. We need to know how He comforts us. We need to know how He cares for us. And some of us this morning just need to be reminded that He lives in you and He's ministering on your behalf and He is caring for you in the midst of your troubles. Well, that's what this passage is all about. It's about the comforter, the helper given to troubled disciples. And so let me review for you where we've been in our study to kind of set the context for this that we can understand what Jesus is saying here. You remember that this is the comfort chapter. John chapter 14 is the comfort chapter. And so Jesus is ministering to His disciples. He's brought them together. They are in the upper room in a house in Jerusalem. It's the night before Christ is going to be crucified, killed. It's just a matter of hours away. The cross is maybe 12, 13, 14 hours away. These are His final words to His disciples, His valedictory address. He has identified Judas as His betrayer. One of the very own disciples is going to betray the Son of God. He has said that Peter, the strongest of the disciples, is going to deny Him not once, but three times. He's told him that he's going to go away and they can't come where he's going. And so you have to imagine the souls of the disciples are troubled. They're weighted. They're weighed down. They're heavy. They're confused. They're troubled. They're worried, bewildered, and perplexed. And their soul is full of sorrow. Their Savior's leaving them. Just remember, it's been a week, only a week since they came together into Jerusalem with a throng of crowds shouting their praises and His praises. The Messiah has come. And here Jesus is saying it's all over. Well, them thinking that it's all over. Jesus is saying, I'm going to leave. I'm going to go. And where I go, you cannot come. So they're confused. They're troubled. Their hearts are heavy. And their expectations of a coming kingdom and being part of that seem to be shattered and done. And so their hearts are troubled. And so Jesus begins to pour on the compassion. And pour on the comfort and pour on caring for these disciples. And it starts in verse 1 of chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And so Jesus takes these men, these 11 men, and kind of gathers them together and says, guys, don't be troubled. Put your confidence in me. Put your faith in me. He comforts them in verse 2 with a realization that He is going to heaven to prepare a place for them. And He comforts them in verse 3 with a realization that if He goes, He will come back for them. He comforts them in verse 9 by telling them that He is God and to know Him is to know the Father. He comforts them in verse 12 by telling them that they will do greater works than Him. And in verses 13 and 14, He comforts them with a realization that they can ask for anything in His name. And it will be given to him, to them. Well, in verses 15 to 19, he just continues to pour on this comfort and to pour on this care for these beloved disciples. And so we're going to see this morning two cures for the troubled soul. Two more cures for the troubled soul. We're just going to keep going through these because this chapter is just full of care for the troubled soul and comfort for the afflicted heart. We're going to see this morning the promise of a divine comforter. That's the first one. And number two, we're going to see the possession of a supernatural life. These two truths we're going to see this morning as we work through this. Before we do that, though, I wanted to draw your attention to verse 15, because verse 15 really kind of sets the context and the stage for what Jesus is saying here. Let me read it for you, and then we'll jump into the rest of the text. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now remember, all along here, Jesus has been comforting their souls. He's been telling them, guys, it's okay, and here's why you can trust me. And now all of a sudden, he says something that seems to be just out of the blue. Verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Why is that there? It seems a little bit out of place. I mean, it seems like he's been saying, you can be comforted because of this, and because of this, and because of this. Don't worry because of this. Don't be troubled because of this. He's given them one reason after another. And then suddenly out of the blue, he says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Why is that there? Some have suggested this is the start of a new section, or this is something that really doesn't belong here. But I think it fits perfectly. Because Jesus is telling these disciples, listen, if you want the comfort that I am offering, here's how you get it. If you want to be one of those who enjoys the comfort from me, then you've got to be one who keeps my commandments. Those are the people, those who receive the comfort of Christ. And so it really fits perfectly with this whole section. He's comforting them and he says, oh, by the way, if you want to continue enjoying this comfort, then you've got to be a man who keeps my commandments. Look down at verse 21. He says something similar. He says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father. Look down at verse 23. Jesus said and answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Turn over to chapter 15 and verse 10. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So all throughout this section, he's saying, listen, if you want this comfort that I am offering, you've got to be a person who keeps my commandments. And by keeping my commandments, you are going to demonstrate the fact that you love me. Now, these disciples really did love Jesus. They really did love him, and they show their love for him by their troubled hearts. They're sad. They're just troubled. They're sorrowful because of what is happening here. And yet Jesus redirects their heart and says, okay, I know you love me because you're sad and you're sorrowful, but let's redirect that love into keeping my commandments and obedience. That way you'll be those who receive this comfort. Mark this down somewhere. Obedience is the mark of your love for Christ. Obedience is the mark of your love for Christ. Listen, you can say you love Christ, but if you don't do what Christ says, you don't love Christ. You can sing songs about loving God. You can tell God you love him. You can tell others that you love God. But all the singing of songs, all the reciting of little words, all the religious activity, it means nothing unless by God's grace you live a life of obedience. That's what Jesus is saying here. He says obedience shows your love. If you say you love me, then it's going to show in the fact that you obey my commands and obey my instructions. And so obedience shows your love, and obedience is the means by which you receive the comfort of God. And so that's what Jesus is saying here. He's kind of setting the stage for if you're going to continue to enjoy this comfort, and you've got to be a man and a woman who's marked by obedience. So as we begin this morning, I ask you, are you following Christ's commands? Are you a man? Are you a woman who can say, my love for Christ is manifested in the fact that I'm obeying him as a wife. I'm obeying him as a husband. I'm obeying him as a son, a daughter. I'm obeying him as an employee. I'm seeking to obey Christ. Because friends, that is the sphere in which you enjoy God's comfort. You take yourself out of obedience, you take yourself out of the sphere of God's blessing. Well, with that, Jesus then launches into more comfort. We're going to look at two this morning, two more cures for the troubled soul. I gave you the first one already. It's the promise of a divine comforter. And so if you just want to follow along, we're going to look at 2 points. And then under this first point, we're going to look at 6 subpoints, all right? So if you want to kind of track with me, you can kind of follow along, and hopefully this will make sense. When you're troubled, Jesus says, when you're discouraged and distressed, you've got to remember that God has promised a divine comforter. Look at it in verse 16. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. So here Jesus is comforting these troubled disciples, and he promises them that he is going to send to them a helper, a comforter, and this is none other than the Holy Spirit. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to give a little theology of the Holy Spirit 101, all right? This is like Bible college, so put your hats on. Here we go. This is theology of the Holy Spirit. You're enrolled, you're all engaged, and we're about to be schooled by Christ in who and what the Holy Spirit does. We're going to pick this apart word by word, phrase by phrase. Here we go. Number one, first, here's the first thing we need to understand about this is that he is God. The first thing we need to understand about this is that he, the Holy Spirit, is God. John chapter 14, verse 16, look what he says. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. Now, just remember, these are troubled men, discouraged, in despair. Their hearts are heavy. They're almost hopeless. And their greatest need at this point is comfort. And so Jesus says these words to these troubled men. He says, men, I'm going to ask the Father on your behalf. And listen, here's what he's going to do for you. He is going to give you another helper. The emphasis here in verse 16 is I'm going to do this. I am going to do this for you. I am going to pray on your behalf and ask that the Father sends you another helper. He doesn't say a helper. He says another helper. Now, you need to understand at this point that there is something very, very, very important here. And I need to take you a little bit deeper into the Greek to help you understand this, because that word another is a very important word. So let me tell you at this point that there are two possible words for the word another in the Greek language. In Greek language, you can say another of a different kind. That's the word heteros. Or you can use another term which refers to another of the same kind. That's the word allos. And so if you mean heteros, another of a different kind, it's something that's similar but different. All right, so if I say, go get me another tie, you're going to go get me another tie, but it may have a different design, may have a different color, may have a different kind of shape on it. That's another of a different kind. But if I say to you, go get me another of the same kind, an allos tie, you've got to go get this identical same tie. And you can get it at Kohl's for $19.99, all right? But you go get the exact same one, the same color, the same design, the same shape, everything. That's another of the same kind. And so Jesus here is very specific. He does not use the word heteros. He does not say, I'm going to give you another of a different kind. He says, he uses the term allos. I'm going to give you another of the same kind. You realize what he's saying here? I am giving to you, men, and to you, disciples, and to you, believers, another person who is just like me. Jesus promises to send a perfect substitute. Someone who is exactly like himself to be their supernatural helper. Another one just like himself. He would be taking the place of the Son of God, and therefore he would be perfectly representing the nature and ministry of the Son of God. This is another of the same kind. Yes, Jesus is leaving them. He is departing. He is going to the cross. But the Holy Spirit would do for them all that Christ had done for them. He would be the perfect substitute. He would be the perfect helper. They would not be left alone. They would not be forsaken. They would not be just left to do this on their own. Jesus is going to send to them one who is an identical response, person, whatever, to himself. And so here's Jesus, who is God, their original comforter. And by the way, he's been comforting them all along. He's been comforting them for 3 years in his ministry. And here at the final moments of his life, he's pouring it on with more and more and more comfort. And now he says, I'm going to send you another comforter, one who is just like me. Another of the same kind as Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God. In fact, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He's the Spirit of Christ. He's the Spirit of God. It's the same thing. It's the same person. Christ and the Holy Spirit are so identical that Paul actually calls him the Spirit of Christ. He's God. And we could go into a deep study on this and talk about the fact that he has the names of God and he has attributes that show he is God, that he is eternal and he is ever present. Psalm 139 verse 7 says, where can I go from your spirit? He's all knowing. He's all powerful. So he has the attributes of God. He has the names of God. He does works that show that he is God. He's involved in creation. He's involved in causing spiritual birth and regeneration. He's used by God to bring the scriptures into existence through the inspiration of scripture. He is God. And so Jesus says to these troubled disciples, he says, men, listen. I'm sending you another helper who's just like me. I'm sending you God to be with you. Friends, that'll comfort your soul, won't it? That'll be a blessing to your heart. And if you're in the midst of trouble this morning and your heart is struggling and your heart is heavy and you're weighed down this morning, listen, friend, Christ has given you God. That's a staggering truth. You've been given God as a comforter to help you when your soul is troubled. You're not alone. You're not kind of going through this thing on your own. You're not trying to deal with it by yourself. You have God in the form of the Holy Spirit. I can't think of much better than that, can you? He's God. Secondly, here's the second thing we need to learn about this is that he is a person. He is a person. Verse 16, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper. This helper will be just like Jesus. Jesus here didn't promise a different helper. He promised another helper who is just like himself. And we know that Jesus is a person. Jesus is God in flesh. He's a person. Jesus is both God and man. And so when Jesus says here, I'm sending you another helper, he says, I'm sending you another person. Holy Spirit is a person. He's personal. And I think it's sometimes hard for us to conceive of this. And I want to talk about this for a moment because there's so much confusion about this today. We can understand and know that God is a person. He has intellect, emotion, and will. God does things. God is in control of things. He has a design for all things. God is sovereignly accomplishing his purposes. He's grieved. He has all the attributes of personality. And the Son has all the similar attributes of personality as well. The Son can be grieved and sad, and the Son has a plan and purposes, and he's always accomplishing his will. We conceive of God the Father as a person, and we can conceive of God the Son as a person, but for some reason we have a hard time conceiving of God the Holy Spirit as a person. But he is. So often I hear people calling the Holy Spirit an it, a thing, a force, an emanation, an essence, an influence, an energy. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses think that the Holy Spirit is a force. They don't view him as a person. They view him as a force, an it. Unfortunately, the King James Version, I think, has contributed to this. They have often translated this Holy Ghost. And I remember as a kid, I'm thinking, what? God's a ghost? You ever thought that? I had these visions as a kid of like Casper the Friendly Ghost, you know, kind of out there helping Christians. It's like, what is that? What is the Holy Ghost? It's really an unfortunate translation of this. Listen, the Holy Spirit is not an it. He's not a force. He's not an energy. He's not a ghost. He's not this kind of force out there kind of operating impersonally. He's a person. He's a person. What makes up a person? If you have intellect, emotions, and a will, you're a person. If they have a mind and can think for themselves and can make decisions, if they can act for themselves, if they can speak for themselves, then they have their own personality and it distinguishes them as a person. And that's exactly what you see with the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He has all the attributes of personality. He has intellect. He has a mind. Romans 8:27 says, "He who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit." The Spirit has a mind. He has an intellect. He has emotions. Ephesians 4:30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." He can be grieved. And he has a will. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says that the Holy Spirit distributes to each one individually just as he wills. The Holy Spirit has intellect, he has emotion, he has will, he has a mind, he has purposes, he is accomplishing all those. The Holy Spirit is a person. In fact, look at verses 16 and 17. Notice what it says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that it." Is that what it says? "That he may be with you forever." That is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you. He's a person. Why is that important? It's important because you can't have a relationship with a force. Okay, as much as you like Star Wars, the force is with you. Okay, you can't have a relationship with the force. You can have a relationship with a person. And so what Jesus is doing for these disciples is he's saying, "Listen, guys, I'm sending you another person, another helper who's just like me. And you're going to have a relationship with him." Friends, you got to remember the same thing. The Holy Spirit is a person with whom you can have a relationship, with whom you can have fellowship, with whom you can enjoy a relationship. He's the person, the third person of the Trinity. And because that's true, you're able to experience comfort and help from him. He's not some impersonal force that you kind of tap into every once in a while. No, he is a person whom you can have relationship with and a fellowship with. He's a person. Number three. Letter C. He is a comfort. He is God. He is a person. Thirdly, he is a comfort. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper." Your version may say another counselor or another comforter. If you have the New American Standard Bible, look in the marginal note and it says, "One who is called alongside a comforter or an advocate or an intercessor." And so Jesus is saying to these troubled disciples, "Listen, I'm going to send you God, who is a person, who is able to be your helper, your counselor, your comforter, your intercessor." This is the word parakletos. It's the word that means to come alongside to help. To be called alongside to help. And the idea here is of a friend coming alongside of you, kind of putting their arm around you and saying, "It's going to be okay." You ever had anyone do that for you? There's been a few times where a friend or a fellow elder has come alongside and put their arm around me and said, "Brother, it's going to be okay. It's all right." Comfort. That's what the Holy Spirit is. He is the one called alongside to exhort, to comfort, to encourage, to minister to your heart. And Jesus says to these troubled disciples, he's going to send someone, a person, to do that, to comfort their troubled souls. This is exactly what those men needed to hear. He calms their fears. He quiets their hearts. He says, "Guys, listen, I'm going to send one. I'm going to call alongside of you another person who is going to be with you and who will bring comfort to your troubled souls." Look down in verse 26. He says, "The helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." He's the helper. Look over in chapter 15, verse 26. "When the helper comes, when the comforter comes." Chapter 16, verse 7 also refers to the helper, the comforter. Jesus is reassuring these men, men, listen, I'm going to send one to be with you who will comfort your troubled souls. That's his job. He's a teacher, he's a convictor, but he's also a comforter. Those of you with kids who have helped your children learn to ride bikes, you've acted in this role. Or when your kids start riding bikes, they hop on and you're holding their seat for them and they're pedaling and you're shouting out words of encouragement. You know, stay straight. Don't look around. Keep pedaling. Keep your wheels straight. Don't look at me. Stop looking at me. Stop looking at me. Right? For some reason, they want to look back. Is he still holding? Is he still holding? And they crash. Don't look at me. Keep going. Keep pedaling. You keep running alongside. You let your hand off and they crash. Right, so you pick them back up, you dust them back off, you get them back going again, you kind of come alongside and you carry them along, you help them ride. You're an encouragement. You're a comforter. It's exactly what the Holy Spirit does. It comes alongside to comfort. You all have been there before. In the midst of a deep, deep sorrow. And you've had peace and comfort and joy that you cannot explain. Where does that come from? It comes from God, the Holy Spirit, caring for your soul in the midst of that. I love what Charles Spurgeon says. This is kind of long, but listen to me. Charles Spurgeon says, God, the Holy Spirit, is the loving comforter. I am in distress and want consolation, and some passerby hears of my sorrow, and he steps within and he sits down and he tries to cheer me and he speaks soothing words, but he loves me not. He is a stranger and he knows me not at all. He has come only in to try his skill. And what is the consequence? His words just run over me like oil upon a slab of marble. They are like the pattering rain upon the rock. They do not break my grief. It stands unmoved as adamant because he has no love for me. But let someone who loves me dear as his own life come and plead with me. Then truly his words are music. They taste like honey. And he knows the password of the doors of my heart. And my ear is attentive to every word. I catch the intonation of every syllable as it falls. For it is like the harmony of the harps of heaven. Oh, there is a voice in love. It speaks a language which is its own. It has an idiom and a brogue which none can mimic. Wisdom cannot imitate it. Oratory cannot attain to it. It is love alone which can reach the mourning heart. And is not the Holy Spirit a loving comforter? Dost thou know, O saint, how much the Holy Spirit loves thee? Canst thou measure the love of the Spirit? Dost thou know how great is the affection of his soul towards thee? Go measure heaven with thy span. Go weigh the mountains in the scales. Go take the ocean's water and tell each drop. Go count the sand upon the sea's wide shore. And when thou hast accomplished this, thou canst tell how much he loveth thee. He has loved thee long. He has loved thee well. He's loved thee ever. He still will love thee. Surely he is the person to comfort thee because he loves. Admit him then to your heart, O Christian, that he may comfort you in distress. I ask you this morning, are you admitting the Holy Spirit to your heart, as Spurgeon says, that he may comfort you in your distress? You have resident within you a comforter who is better than any earthly comfort. Number four, letter D. He is God. He is a person. He is a comforter. He is eternal. He is eternal. Verse 16. Jesus says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you temporarily, right? He may be with you forever. Jesus promised the disciples that the Holy Spirit would be with them forever. He was their permanent help. When God says he's going to come and he is going to be your helper, he's saying it's going to be forever. He was their permanent help. He would never be withdrawn. He would never be taken back. They would always have comfort whenever they needed comfort. You see, once a believer has the Holy Spirit, you never lose it. I just said it. You never lose him. You never lose Him. He's there always with you. And some, I think, are mixed up about this today. We think that somehow we can lose the Holy Spirit. If we just do that one really bad sin, then we lose the Holy Spirit and He's gone and we have to get Him back. It's like spiritual schizophrenia, right? He loves me, He loves me not. He loves me, He loves me not. He lives in me, He lives in me not. He lives in me, He lives in me not. Listen, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, once the Helper comes, He abides with you forever. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. When the Holy Spirit is given, He is given as a seal and a pledge forever. Hebrews 9:14 calls Him the Spirit, the eternal Spirit, who has offered Himself without blemish. What a comfort. What a comfort. God has given you God to be with you forever. That's just staggering. I mean, that's just absolutely staggering. You will never, ever, ever find yourself in a situation where you have lost the Holy Spirit. If you're a true believer, if you truly know Christ, you will never find yourself in a situation where God says, lost that one. No, it won't happen. He is eternal and He will be with you forever. Number 5, letter E, verse 17. He is the truth. He is God. He is a person. He is the comforter. He is eternal. Number 5, He is the truth. Verse 17 says, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus calls Him the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit, not of error, but the Spirit of truth. And you see that in the Trinity, there is truth in every member of the Trinity. God is truth. John chapter 4, we saw it. We will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ is the epitome of truth. He said in verse 6 of this very chapter, I am the way, the truth. God is truth. The Son is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. He's not the spirit of error or the spirit of untruth. He is the Spirit of truth. And all along throughout His whole ministry, Jesus has been ministering to these men. He's been ministering with them and teaching them and speaking truth to them. John 1:14, Jesus said of Him that He will be full of grace and truth. And for all along, this whole ministry, Jesus has been speaking truth to them, and now He's going to give the Spirit of truth. They're not going to be left without a teacher. They have in them now the Holy Spirit of truth. Chapter 16, verse 13 says that He will guide them into all truth. Friends, listen, you have to your access for you to enjoy, you have the Spirit of truth. You can know what's true. The Spirit, one of His jobs is to take the Word of God and to apply it to your hearts. And friends, when you're in trouble, that's what you need. You have living within you a resident teacher who is God Himself, who is a person. And you have within you the source of all truth, who takes you to the Word of God and applies it to your heart. The world's looking for truth in all kinds of places, isn't it? The world is scrambling around just trying to find something that's true to hang on to. And Jesus says, listen, if you're in me, you have the Spirit of truth. I was watching this week the Olympics. Maybe you saw it. The Dutch skater who was disqualified because his coach told him to get over. He was in the right lane, and his coach was sure he was in the wrong lane. And so his coach shouted at him, get over. He got over. He straddled the lane marker and was disqualified. Would have had the gold medal. Would have had the Olympic record. His coach was wrong. The Holy Spirit's never like that. The Holy Spirit's never going to shout something and say, oh, my mistake. He's going to speak truth. And friend, when you're in trouble, when your soul is weighty, you immerse yourself in the Word of God and you allow the Spirit of God to apply that to your troubled soul. And that will bring great comfort. Number six, He indwells believers. He is God, He is a person, He is a comfort, He is eternal, He is truth. Lastly, He indwells believers. This is absolutely wonderful. Look at verse 17 once again. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see Him or know Him, but you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. Jesus says, listen, the world cannot receive this Holy Spirit that I'm telling you about because it doesn't know Him, doesn't see Him. The world is following Satan's lies. They're worldly, so they cannot acknowledge the Spirit, but you know Him, and He is with you and will be in you. This is unbelievable. It's a fantastic promise. Jesus promises to these disciples, He says, friends, listen, the Spirit of God is actually going to come and be with you, but not only with you, He is going to be in you. You got to notice the prepositions. He abides with you, circle with, and He will be in you, circle in. This is absolutely staggering, because right now the Spirit in that day had just been with them. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in that day was primarily external. I want to help you kind of understand this a little bit, because I think it's hard for us to truly appreciate what this really meant. We live in a post-Pentecost day. We live in a day when you become a believer, at that very moment you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. But these men weren't there yet. And I want to just kind of paint for you the picture of why this would have been so absolutely staggering for them to understand, and how comforting to their hearts this would have been. You need to know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit's ministry was primarily external. And He would come on men for a season or for a time or to accomplish a certain purpose, and then He would come off of them. Remember those guys in the Old Testament called Bezalel and Aholiab? Remember those guys? Builders of the temple? It says that the Holy Spirit came on them for the purpose of building the temple. It says of King Saul that the Spirit came upon him to be king in 1 Samuel 10. And then in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, it says that that Spirit departed from him. It was external. He was with him for a time and then He left him. The Holy Spirit then came on David as the new king. And David knew that that Holy Spirit could depart at some time. And so he prayed in Psalm 51, take not your Holy Spirit from me. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was primarily external and temporal. In this sense, He was with these disciples. End of verse 17 says, He is with you. In that sense, He is with them. He abides with them. But there's something totally new, something totally brand new that they had never seen and understood before, that this Holy Spirit would be in them. I want to show you. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Hold your finger here in John and turn over to the book of Ezekiel, because this was promised in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 36. I want you to see that this was something they looked forward to. This was something they anticipated. This was something that they had hoped that would happen. Something they knew that would take place but had not yet taken place. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27. This is the new covenant. Start in verse 25, God says to the nation of Israel, there's coming a day when I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean, and I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And then verse 27, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Look over in chapter 37, verse 14. He says, and I will put my Spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. God says in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel, there's coming a day when I will place my Holy Spirit within you. And Jesus says to these troubled disciples, it's going to happen now. Now's the time. He's been with you. He's been abiding with you. But now he is going to indwell you and live within you. That's exactly what happened. 50 days later, what happened? The Holy Spirit came. He was given at Pentecost, and these men were transformed, and they were never the same because of the power of God through the Holy Spirit in their lives. Friends, I want you to know you've got the same Spirit if you know Christ. He lives in you. He has taken up residence within you. He dwells within you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. As I thought this week about this, I thought this has to be one of the greatest comforts to a soul who's troubled. As you're dealing with troubles in your life right now, as you're dealing with trials right now, and I know many of you are, whatever those trials are, God has placed His Holy Spirit within you to be your helper, to be your comforter, to care for you. And for that reason, you are never alone, ever. And some of you need to hear that this morning, because I think some of you may feel like you're alone. Some of you may feel like you're walking through a trial right now and you're just kind of dealing with this thing on your own and it's just almost too much for you to handle. But just as Jesus meant to comfort these disciples with these words, He means to comfort your heart this morning as well. The realization that He has taken up residence within you. He's there to help you. He's there to comfort you. He's here to counsel you. He's there to minister to you. And I pray this week that you let that truth sink into your heart. That you let the realization of this really sink into your heart. Don't leave unaffected today. It's easy for us to think about this. This is just theology 101. This is the place you're supposed to take notes and there's a quiz later and it just becomes doctrinal and theological. Friends, this is intended to be practical because Jesus is ministering to the troubled souls of these men and He wants to minister to your soul as well. You have within you the Holy Spirit, God Himself, who is a person who is there to teach you and comfort you and minister to your heart. That's a great comfort. Let's end with this, number two, well, very quickly. The possession of a supernatural life. Remember I told you two cures for a troubled soul. Number one is the promise of the divine comforter. Number two is the possession of a supernatural life. Very quickly, verse 18. He says, I will leave you, not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. These men felt like they were going to be orphaned. Jesus is leaving them. They're about to feel as if they're on their own, without a parent, without someone caring for them. And really, there's nothing more tragic than being an orphan, is there? Our daughter Katie was an orphan, abandoned at 4 days old, left on the step of a factory with a note attached to her giving her birthday. And someone found her and brought her to an orphanage. For the first 10.5 months, she was an orphan. No one to care for her. When we got her, she was sick, had scabies, her hair was falling out. There's nothing worse than being an orphan. That's what these men felt like. They felt like they were going to be left orphaned. And Jesus says, listen, men, verse 18, I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And this could mean His resurrection. He's going to come to them again in the resurrection. Or it could mean that He's going to come to them again in the form of the Holy Spirit when He's given at Pentecost. Whatever it means, He says, I will be back for you. I'm coming for you. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but will see you. But you will see me. And because I live, you will live also. Jesus promises these men, men, listen, you're going to live spiritually. You're going to be alive spiritually because you're going to see me. And because you see me, you're going to live. So Jesus is comforting these men with the realization that their life is bound up in His life. His resurrection is going to so triumph over the grave. His promise of the Holy Spirit is going to give them life. And He's comforting their hearts. Guys, you need to remember this. You need to remember this, that when our souls are troubled, God is caring for you. He has given you a helper, a comforter resident within you. And your very life, your physical life, your spiritual life is bound up in the fact that Christ lives. And because He lives, we can live as well. So
I trust your hearts are blessed. There's a lot of stuff here. We could have taken a lot more time on this, but I just want to leave you with an understanding that God desires to comfort your hearts. Whatever physical trial, whatever financial trial, whatever family issue, whatever relationship that you are struggling with, friends, get your eyes on Christ and realize the amazing resources that He has provided you in His Spirit.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.